We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 18 this morning, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 14. So, Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. The heading of chapter 18 in my Bible is, Who is the Greatest? Who is the Greatest? Matthew chapter 18, verses 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offences must come, but woe to that man by whom the offence comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. For so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Well, we're about to begin the fourth of five teaching blocks in Matthew's Gospel. Just recently, if you're a visitor, we're going through Matthew's Gospel, the five teaching blocks. We're in the fourth teaching block, and we do that to prepare our hearts and to focus really on communion. So we're doing this as an introduction to our communion service. But normally, as I say, we're going through the book of Acts over the next, at least the next 6 months, it will take us to finish the book of Acts. So, unless you are following the Bible chapter by chapter, it's always best to read and understand what happens in the narrative before the incident that you will study. Now, in our case, this is Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. So I'm going to read that first as a kind of a introduction to our passage today. This is what it says in Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, Yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipating him, saying, What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, From strangers. Jesus said to him, Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you've opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money, take that and give it to them for me and you. Now this little incident provides us with a bridge into chapter 18. Now, there was a 2-drachma tax, that was the currency of the day, a 2-drachma tax levied on every male Jew for the support of the temple and its ministry. That was the tax that everyone had to pay. And when Jesus and the disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked him a question. The question was, does your teacher, that's talking about Jesus, pay the temple tax? Peter replied, yes, he does. When they entered somebody's home, Jesus, knowing what had happened, brought up the subject of the temple tax. And Jesus asked Simon Peter, from whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Now Peter replied, from strangers. And Jesus said that the sons are free. In other words, the kings of the earth did not charge their son customs or taxes. Okay, that's what the whole point was. Although Jesus produced a miracle by providing money in the mouth of a fish to pay the temple tax, that wasn't the important point. The main point that Jesus was teaching Peter was that he didn't have to pay the temple tax because he was the son of a heavenly father. Also, because Peter was a member of the kingdom of God, he didn't have to pay the temple tax either. Jesus was making Peter aware of the blessing and the benefit of being in God's kingdom. However, because the Old Testament was existing alongside the New Testament at this point, Jesus provided the money through a miracle, so he conformed to the laws, the taxation laws. Nevertheless, Jesus was moving towards the birth of a new community. And as such, Jesus starts to teach about relationships within the new community of God's kingdom. So the central issue of chapter 18 is understanding and dealing with sin and the people who sin in God's kingdom. So that's the central issue of chapter 18. Understanding and dealing with sin and the people who sin in God's kingdom. Now I'm going to divide chapter 18 into two parts. Part 1 is verses 1 to 14 that I read this morning. And next month, on October the 6th, we'll look at verses 15 to 35. But the main thing is understanding and dealing with sin and the people who sin in God's kingdom. That's the focus on this teaching block. So the first thing we discover from verse 1 is the disciples' question. The question the disciples asked was, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, by using the English word then at this point, it refers back to the incident concerning the temple tax. That's why we have to understand what was going on before, because Jesus is referring back to that. The disciples realized that Jesus had great privileges, but what were the disciples going to get, and who would be the greatest disciple in this new kingdom? That was their thinking. Now, it's quite possible that because Peter had been involved in many incidents previous to the situation, that the disciples may have thought that Jesus had selected Peter for a special place in God's kingdom. The disciples may have thought that Peter was Jesus' favorite and he was going to get something special. And the fact that the disciples were asking this question was actually the disciples' biggest problem. The disciples were concerned with worldly thinking concerning status in God's kingdom. However, Jesus' main concern was not status in God's kingdom, but entry into God's kingdom. Jesus today is concerned about one thing. Are you in God's kingdom or are you out of God's kingdom? He's not concerned with your status in life or your status even as a Christian, whether you're regarded as a famous Christian or you're just a humble servant. Jesus' main concern is entering in to the kingdom of God. And Jesus was also concerned with keeping yourself free both from sin in your own life and from causing other people to sin through your actions. So Jesus' focus here is to make sure that our own lives are free from sin, and also that we do not, through our behavior or through our lifestyle, cause other people to sin. So that disciple's question was, in a sense, focused on the wrong thing. And Jesus brings them round to what they should be thinking about. So in verses 2 to 5, Jesus gives the entry requirements for his kingdom. It appears that Jesus ignores the question of the disciples about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And the reason for Jesus sidestepping the question was because the disciples' thinking was all wrong. They were thinking the wrong things. They were thinking about a physical kingdom based on the values of this earth. But Jesus was teaching them about a heavenly kingdom based upon spiritual values. Actually, Jesus does answer their question, but not in the way that the disciples expected. Jesus immediately points to the entry requirements for his kingdom. Jesus used a little child to teach the disciples about how to enter into God's kingdom. Jesus said that unless we are converted and become as little children, we won't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's quite challenging. What actually does Jesus mean here? Well, there are four occasions in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus refers to children. And at each of these times, there was always a child very near so that Jesus could use the child to illustrate or give an example of his teaching. Matthew 14:21, 15:38, 18:3, and 19:3, you can look them up. Undoubtedly, children felt attracted to Jesus and wanted to be near him. It seemed to be that Jesus was attractive to children. They were interested in Jesus and what he had to say. So we can imagine the scene here. Jesus has a child in his arms and all of his disciples in a semicircle around Jesus, waiting to hear Jesus' teaching. And the first thing we need to understand is what qualities little children have that Jesus wanted the disciples to have. We don't often refer to little children as having good qualities that we can copy or that we can, in a sense, assimilate into our lives. But Jesus said that these qualities that these children have were needed for conversion and entry into God's kingdom. And so there are a number of favorable qualities which can be generally associated with little children. And this August I've been visiting our family and we have grandchildren, and I've been studying, in a sense, the things that they like and trying to focus into their lives. And here are the sort of qualities of little children up to a certain age. The first is simplicity. Children like to have things simple. They're not complicated at all. They want things simple. The other thing about children is they're very frank, okay? They will tell you exactly what they feel. They don't have any beating about the bush. They don't say things. They just tell you straight. Obedience. A small child, provided they respect their parents, will obey. Unpretentiousness. That's not trying to impress people. Children don't normally try to impress people. They just tell it how it is. Humility. They're humble. And trustfulness. They trust you. So although children are born with a sinful nature, sinful human nature, and at times they're badly behaved, nevertheless, they do have these favorable qualities up to a certain age. However, it's clear from the passage that Jesus is wanting the disciples to focus upon the quality of humility as the main focus on this passage. So although children have a lot of qualities, it's the quality of humility that Jesus wants his disciples to focus upon. In other words, if we're not prepared to humble ourselves like a little child, then it's impossible to enter into God's kingdom. What Jesus is saying here is that there must be a humble trustfulness in him, that's in Jesus Christ, in order to enter into God's kingdom. So that's the entry requirement. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, and I'm quoting from the New Living Translation, then Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy, carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light." I discovered in the UK when I was doing some research that there is an old Dutch poem that's written many years ago, translated into English, and now translated into Japanese. Perhaps it's the first time this poem has been translated into Japanese. But it gives you an idea of the heart of the person who is kind of understanding the teaching of Jesus here. And it goes like this. "Make me, O Lord, a child again, so tender, frail, and small, in self-possessing nothing, and in thee possessing all. O Saviour, make me small once more, that downward I may grow, and in this heart of mine restore the faith of long ago. With thee may I be crucified, no longer I that lives. O Saviour, crush my sinful pride, by grace which pardon gives. Make me, O Lord, a child again, obedient to thy call, in self-possessing nothing, and in thee possessing all." I believe that the person who wrote that understood what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. Not only becoming a child to enter the kingdom of God, but having childlike faith as we continue in the kingdom of God. So if you're a Christian today, then there must have been a time in your life when you were prepared to humble yourself like a child and admit that your sin was separating you from a relationship with your holy Creator God, the Creator of this universe. So if you are a Christian, there was a time when you humbled yourself as a little child and came to Jesus. You must have humbly trusted in the words of Jesus, inviting you to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in him. So that is the experience you must have been through to enter the kingdom of God. But if you're not yet a Christian, then maybe your problem today is that you have not become like a little child. That's your problem. You're not prepared to humble yourself like a child and humbly accept the words of Jesus from the Bible. If you can't do this, then you will remain outside of God's kingdom. However, you can ask God to help you to become like a little child, and he will give you the humility and faithful trust in his word. You have to ask him. Why not pray this prayer today and ask God to change your proud heart and make you humble and willing to trust him like a little child? So that is the disciples' question, which Jesus put to one side. Jesus gives them the entry requirements for his kingdom. And then the third thing we see in this passage, verse 5, Jesus wants us to treat all believers the same way that we treat Jesus. Verse 5 is very challenging. It's a very challenging verse for all Christian believers. What Jesus is saying is that all Christians are on the same level. There is no status in the Christian community. If you're a Christian today, you're on the same level as every other Christian in the world. Because everybody who is a Christian is saved by grace, which means that we do not deserve what God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So nobody who becomes a Christian has earned it. It's all by God's free and sovereign grace. So everybody is saved by God's grace. Every Christian lives by God's grace. We don't get any extra points or anything for 100% obedience or anything else. We are saved by grace, we live by God's grace, and we die. We're all going to die one day. I know that's not something that we think about, but we're all going to die one day if you're a Christian, believing in the salvation of our souls because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. So we're all on the same level because we're saved by grace, we live by grace, and we're going to die believing in God's grace. And this verse is a bridge that helps us to cross over to the next section, verses 6 to 9. Because verses 6 to 9, Jesus challenges us to a lifestyle that repels sin and avoids a negative influence upon other people. Jesus wants us to be very positive people. Verses 6 to 9. These verses are very challenging to all believers in Jesus. And the reason they are challenging are twofold. Firstly, because Jesus takes sin in the life of a believer very seriously. And secondly, because our behavior as a Christian can influence other people to sin. So we can be a positive or a negative influence. But Jesus is concerned here about the negative influence because of our lifestyle. In fact, Jesus is saying that the complete removal of the thing that is causing you to sin is the only option. Obviously, it's a drastic thing to cut off your hand if it's causing a problem, but that's not the point. The point is that to take drastic action. In other words, taking drastic action is required to overcome temptation. And the drastic action that is required is always through prayer. We have to ask for God's help. Matthew 6:13 says, "And do not let us yield," that's to give in to temptation, "but rescue us from the evil one." So when we're being tempted, we pray and we cry to God for his help. In Matthew 26:40-41 it says, "Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, 'Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak.'" So if we pray for God's help, we can claim victory over temptation. So that we will always be tempted. Everybody is tempted. But when we pray and ask for God's help, we can gain the victory over temptation. So we don't have to be a negative influence to other people. Matthew 7:7-8 says, "Keep on asking," that's keep on praying, "and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." It says in 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, "If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than that you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." And this is
a very important last verse, Hebrews 2:17 to 18. Therefore, it was necessary for him, Jesus Christ, to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are tested. So, because Jesus has been through it, and because he is God in human form, when we pray to him and ask him to take away that temptation and the possibility of sin, then he knows about it and he will help us. So, the challenge really here is to repel sin and to avoid things that are going to give a negative influence about Christianity to other people. Then we come to verse 10. Jesus exposes the root cause of self-exaltation. In verse 10, Jesus says that we must not look down upon or despise one of these little ones. Jesus was referring to the people who become like little children in order to enter God's kingdom. In the original Greek translation, it uses the word that means thinking down upon others. Now, the correct attitude that we must have is the attitude that Paul expresses in Philippians 2:3-4. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try and impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Finally, in verses 11-14, Jesus is interested in saving lost people. In verse 11, Jesus declares his interest in lost people. Matthew 18:11 says, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to save that which was lost. Now, lost people are people whose sin separates them from their Creator God. So, today, if you're not a Christian, you are separated from God and you're lost. You're without hope. After Jesus saying this, he tells a story to illustrate both his involvement in reaching out to lost people and also to show us how we too can be involved in that process. If you want a more extended version, you can find it in Luke 15:3-7. Now, if you were a shepherd in those days, in charge of a large flock of sheep, and lost one sheep, then you'd be very concerned to rescue that sheep as quickly as possible because it would be in danger of being killed by a wild animal. And the disciples would have been well aware at that point that what Jesus was stressing here. Jesus was saying that reaching out to lost people is a very important focus in our Christian lives. Jesus wants us to reach out to lost people because his main purpose of coming into this world was to rescue lost people. So that's what Jesus is all about, rescuing lost people. And as we've been rescued, we need to be part of the ministry and work of Jesus in reaching out to lost people, because that's what Jesus was interested in doing. In fact, Jesus died on the cross and received the wrath of God so that we could be rescued from the punishment of our sins. So today we celebrate communion, or the communion service, because it was a wonderful thing that Jesus did for each one of us by leaving the glory of heaven and coming to this world to rescue us from God's wrath and eternal punishment. That's what Jesus is all about. The question you need to ask yourself, and it's a very important question, am I lost and out of God's kingdom, or am I saved and have I entered into God's kingdom? You're going to have to answer that question one day.
But why not answer it today? Am I lost or am I saved? Am I in God's kingdom or am I out of God's kingdom? In verse 14, it tells us that it's not God's will that anybody remains lost and out of God's kingdom. God doesn't want anybody to be lost and out of his kingdom. And the provision is made for everybody to enter into God's kingdom, because Jesus has secured the provision for our entry through his death on the cross. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes will not perish, but have eternal life. So it's only our pride that stops us accepting his invitation to come to him. So your challenge today is to pray that God will humble you and give you the trusting faith like a little child, so that you too can enter into God's kingdom. Will you do that today? If you are already in God's kingdom, then you have a responsibility to live your life so that you will have a very positive effect on other people. Influence is something we can't see, but it's something that's happening all the time. When you live your Christian life in the way that the Bible teaches, you will have influence. When you live your life the way you want to and please yourself, you have a negative influence. Pleasing Jesus, doing what he wants, has a positive influence on other people. The challenge is that we must not cause people to sin because of our actions or our lifestyle. If there's any attitude or behavior in your life that might cause another person to be influenced towards a sinful act or behavior, then we must deal with it immediately through prayer, so that we can be a positive influence to other people. Jesus wants us to remove those things that are going to cause other people to sin. Let's come to God now and let's pray for God to help us to become like children, that we might receive his word into our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that you'll help us to have correct thinking about the gospel, correct thinking about God's kingdom, that we will be humble, like little children, accepting, willing to be obedient, being honest with ourselves and with other people. And Lord, we just pray today, if there's anyone who is outside of God's kingdom, who's perhaps feeling a little proud, maybe they don't want to humble themselves to become a Christian. It will mean admitting that perhaps their thinking, like the disciples, has been wrong in the past. Maybe they've believed the things that they've been told that are not true, they're not correct, and they'll have to start believing in the Bible and what God teaches. Lord, help us to be obedient like little children. Help us to be humble and help us to desire to want to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray.